Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you for those of you who have encouraged Krista and me as we, with our daughters, headed off to Tennessee for Thanksgiving. One of the things I want you to know is as we got in the car and we're heading back here, it was good to reflect on the idea that we're coming back home. And we missed you guys here during these days. I hope your Thanksgiving was good. And I know that you're ready, or at least I trust you are, for what's going to be an exciting celebration of the Christmas season here that's right upon us right now. So I have just a brief note here from some friends up in North Dakota that there's a group of folks from Triumph Church here. Are you guys up there? Raise your hands up. Can we give a hand to a whole bunch of people right here? So these are dear friends. Triumph Church is a great congregation up in the Moorhead, Minnesota, Fargo, North Dakota community. And these students have come down for Operation Christmas Child to help get all the packages ready to be sent overseas and stuff. So good work, guys. And we're just so glad you're here with us today at New Hope Church. Let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to peer into Isaiah chapter 8 and 9, and would love for you to join me in that. Let me read it here. Let me ask you to listen carefully. I'm going to look right here in verse 21. Haunting words. How's that for a great start to the Christmas season? They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. As I said, haunting words. But now words of hope. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Gracious Father, how we thank you for this love letter called the Bible. How we praise you that we as a church family can spend time in this, your word. Oh God of heaven, thank you for this precious church family and for the ways in which you are so incredibly present in our midst. Thank you too for friends from afar, like those we just acknowledged. Thank you that through the common bond, which is the shed blood of Christ, we are all family. How we praise you for this great truth. Father God, teach us here from your word. I know, I have to pause and just acknowledge, I know there are some listening to my voice right now who are wandering in spiritual darkness. And God of heaven, I plead with you that through the power of God's Spirit, of your Spirit, that by the end of this hour of worship, these who have been in darkness will be standing in the light of Christ Jesus. We are bold in asking, change us, O God, all of us, and may Christ be exalted, we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Sweeping in from the desert sands east of Syria and east of Israel came a mighty throng, desperate to destroy, eager to conquer. They descended upon a diverse land, a variety of different people groups, those who were Gentiles, those who are Jews, those who are rich, those who are poor, all kinds of different colors, different languages, different customs. But that diversity did not matter whatsoever to this violent horde that had come upon this land. And so it is, thousands were butchered, their blood rising high, filling the streams. Thousands were taken captive, enslaved, and dragged across the desert to home bases where they would live out their days in what was really a death existence. Hundreds of thousands, men and women, boys and girls, now on the move, forced to flee, refugees, desperately heading to the north, to the southeast, or to the deep southern part of the region, in frantic hope of finding safe haven, a place of refuge from the awful onslaught of the Assyrian Empire. To call it all dreadful is to put forward a gross understatement. Violence and suffering were celebrated values of the Assyrians. They had no qualms about unleashing all of that on their targeted foes. The scriptures give us some glimpses of this, shoring up what are the historical realities passed down through the ages. You don't need to turn there, but you might jot it down, write it down for reflection later. And so you were to discover in 2 Kings chapter 15, these depressing words. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured, and listen to this list of villages and towns and cities and regions. Ion, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Yanoa, Kadesh, Atzur, Gilead, Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. He carried the people captive to Assyria. In 2 Kings 17, we find the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halal and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. He is scattered. He is killed. He is captured. He has displaced. A violent army under a violent king, knowing no limits to his wickedness and destruction. We see that the refugees went to and fro, and according to the scriptures, a goodly number of them fled up to the city of Jerusalem. And so again, you need not turn there, but according to the historian writing 2 Chronicles, we find these telling words, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The king of Judah gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon. These are the tribes up in the north that had been invaded by the Assyrians. He gathered all of these who were residing with him, great numbers that had deserted to him from the regions in the north when they saw that the Lord his God was with the king. In other words, this particular king righteous and compelling, made it possible for refugees to come and find safe shelter. Thus was the world of the 8th century BC. And when you and I look in places like Isaiah chapter 8, this is the backdrop. When we peer into Isaiah chapter 9, this is what's going on around the region. Gloom, desperation, suffering, pain. Doesn't sound like a great Christmas story, does it? And yet you and I often will look at Isaiah 9 as a catalyst to the whole Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the strands of Handel's Messiah begin to waft, not only in our souls, but around our living rooms, in our churches, in our cars, in our malls. And they shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And yet the backdrop is bloodbath. Slavery, refugees. You see the words there in Isaiah chapter 8, those verses that I read there at the end of the chapter, distress, darkness, the gloom of anguish, thrust into thick darkness. That's the reality of those long ago. And sadly, listen to me, sadly, 2,700 years later, not much else has changed. For sweeping in from the desert sands, east of Syria, east of Israel, is a mighty, violent horde bent on destruction, determined to conquer. They capture thousands and return them to the home bases on the desert sands as sexual slaves. They kill off thousands and thousands in some sick goal to appease God as they understand him. And hundreds of thousands, if not millions, are on the run, fleeing for their very lives. Refugees desperate for safe haven to the far reaches of the north and to Europe, to the southeast, down into the Arabian Peninsula, to the deep south, into places like Africa. It's not Assyria, but it seems to be the legacy. It is ISIS, and contrary to what is said from Washington, it is not the JV team, and it is not contained. ISIS is a brutal enemy that thirsts for our blood, and it is wreaking havoc and bringing hell on earth to many. And so when we read about the darkness, the wandering, the fear from the ancient days, we have to pause and acknowledge not much has changed. And we have to scratch our heads and wonder, is there any hope? And yet, at the moment that we come to the conclusion that this is so awful, we discover there's something still more awful. Something still more damning, something still more trying. And the very same prophet, Isaiah, who pens these sobering words about darkness and fear and gloom and despair, and yet who also pens such hopeful words about a child who is born unto us, this very same prophet penned in Isaiah 53 some words that really reveal the nature of who you and I are when he says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his very own way. And that word astray in the Hebrew means to wander. It's a word that speaks to being on a journey, kind of like a refugee, wandering, lost, hopeless. All, the prophet says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so what we discover is past the awful predicament, brutality, from the annals of history and from the headlines of today, is a soul problem that is far greater than the bloodbath on desert sands or California streets. And that is the poverty of soul, the lostness of men. That is the sin of humanity. Darkness, gloom, despair, anguish. Thus we have, in a word, gloom. And then we are given a gift. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 unpacks it. I read it a bit ago, but it's worth repeating. But in the world of such gloom, of such despair, of such thick darkness, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. And then the prophet recounts some of the realities of his day in the 8th century BC. There will be no more gloom for her in the former time. God brought contempt into the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's that northern region where Assyria had descended. But in the latter time, God has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That's that same region. In the 8th century, it was overcome by the brutal Assyrians. But the prophet Isaiah forecasts that something's going to happen in that land. That land of such great darkness, a light is going to shine. In fact, he says as much here. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. Who will that light be? 7 centuries later, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, in a little hamlet known as Bethlehem, down in Judea. And right when we think, well, that's Judea, we have to remember that in God's providence, this little boy, this little child, for unto us a child has been born. In God's providence, this little child is going to make his way back up to a hillside town called Nazareth, right there in the middle of Galilee, right there in the very center of the region that the Assyrians had conquered 7 centuries earlier. Right there in the place of darkness, light is going to shine. And it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter with each passing day, passing month, passing year, passing millennia. A light is going to shine there. Hope comes. Gloom, listen to me, is not the end of the story. I'd like to share with you 3 observations about this gift that bests the gloom. This gift that bests the gloom. 3 observations. They're very simple. They come from the texts here that we have in front of us. And the first observation relates to a kingdom that is upon us that is greater and better than anything this broken world would offer. And we get this sense when we look in Isaiah chapter 9 and we see in verse 2 this issue of light that is shining. Verse 3, the prophet referring to God says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Joy in the midst of gloom. But how? Why? They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. What spoil? Well, the yoke of his burden, that is the enemy, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, the Assyrians, you have broken. Verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? Because a child has been born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Say that line with me. There will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. A kingdom has arrived. Now, it's not quite arrived from where Isaiah is standing. There in about 700 BC. But Isaiah can see it, and it is so certain that even the Hebrew grammar gives the suggestion that it is a fact that is non-negotiable. This is reality. A child is born, a son is given, and he will rule, and no one will be like him. Nobody will touch him. A kingdom has arrived. And with the birth of Jesus, for unto us a child is born, with the birth of Jesus, we find that this kingdom is inaugurated. With the death of Jesus Christ, keep in mind, Jesus was born to die. With the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, this kingdom is affirmed as credible and legitimate. And listen to me, dear friends, with the second coming of Jesus Christ, his return in glory, at whatever day that will be, according to the providence of God the Father, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom will be established in all of its fullness. And so what has been inaugurated and what has been affirmed will be made manifest in a manner that is not only spiritual but physical. We long for that day. I long for that day. How about you? I cannot wait for that day. And for the people listening to Isaiah the prophet, as he is processing the darkness and the suffering, this is an encouraging word because it tells them that what they're dealing with from the violent kingdoms of time and space, it will come to an end, and it will be replaced with a kingdom that will never fail, in which justice, righteousness, and truth prevail, and peace will dominate. Why? Because this Jesus is indeed the Wonderful Counselor. And you see this coming together of some Hebrew concepts relating to both full humanity and full deity. The wonder, which is the full deity of Jesus Christ, coming together with the Counselor, this soul empathy that is sewn together by God's Spirit, if you will, so that for the benefit of eternity, God is glorified through Jesus, fully God, fully man. This Wonderful Counselor, this Mighty God, this Hero God is really the language there. Everlasting Father, this Jesus, you see here a wink toward the Trinity, but also this understanding of Jesus as the shepherd ruler who will lead us and care for us like a father. And the Prince of Peace, imagine peace in a land of such turmoil. So the first observation I want to share with you is just there's a kingdom that's coming that'll best all the violent, awful kingdoms and even the best of the kingdoms that time and space puts forward. And in that we have confidence. The story of gloom is not the end. The second observation relates to kingdom values that we can live out today. You and I must live out today. Kingdom values that we must live out today. And let me give you a real practical explanation of this. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I know that in the headlines today, one of the great meta-narratives is the whole issue of refugees. Millions of them are being displaced in the Middle East. If you're like me, you're staring into the news wondering, what do we do? How do we process this? And of course, some of us are for the candidate that won't let them in, and others of us are for the candidate that wants to welcome them. And what I want to acknowledge right here is it's not the place of New Hope Church to figure out the political rightness or oughtness in such a complex situation. But listen to me, dear friends. It is the place of disciples of Jesus Christ to believe and to act that if these refugees are on our minds and in our midst, we will love them in the name of Jesus Christ. We will love them. And we will be intentional. And rather than extend a political-minded fist, we're going to extend the nail-printed hands of Jesus. So practically speaking, you'll see up here on the screen some things we're going to be doing. Kingdom values that we're going to try to employ. And it's called the 40-20-10 opportunity. And so here in a couple weeks, I'm going to, from this platform, God willing, should the Lord tarry, I'm going to share with you an opportunity for all of us as a church to pray for 40 days for refugees here in our community and abroad. And we will be very particular about that, and we'll give you more detail on that as the time comes. So 40 days of prayer as a church family. I don't know about you. I'm tired of all the political haranguing. I'm ready to pray. And couldn't it not be that the church can lead the way in this regard? And so we're going to pray for 40 days very intentionally starting here later this month. Now, the 20 issue is on December the 20th, we're going to do something very tangible. We're going to collect coats, new and gently used coats for both adults and for little ones. And we're going to pile them up on the platform as high as we possibly can on the 20th of December and on Christmas Eve. Because there are a number of refugees right here in Minneapolis that are coming in, primarily Somalians and those from Southeast Asia. And I don't know about you, if you haven't noticed, it's cold here in the winter. And if you're coming from Somalia and you're landing in Minneapolis, I'm sure the shock is just overwhelming. And so we want to help them stay warm. And we're doing this in partnership with a ministry called Arrive Ministries, which is a wonderful Christ-centered ministry geared to empower, in Jesus' name, refugees that come into our community. And then the 10, we'll talk about that after the holidays. Now let me share with you something still more personal about some of you. You see, we can talk about the dastardly things from the pages of history. We can talk about the headlines. We can look into the past. We can look into the present accounts from the news. But we need also look in the mirror. And some of you listening to my voice, right here in this room, or perhaps out on a podcast or online, you are walking in spiritual darkness, and you need to come into the light of Christ Jesus. The very same prophetic passage, it says, that all we like sheep have gone astray, also says that the Father has laid onto his Son Jesus the iniquity of us all. As a matter of fact, specifically, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. At the cross, Jesus took all of your sin and all of your shame, and he bore it on your behalf. He took the wrath of God that you should have carried. He took it for you so that you could be free. So that, you know, passage was bought at the cross by the blood of Christ. Now I want you to listen to me, dear friends. Passage from filth, how many of you feel dirty inside? From filth to a place of cleanliness. Jesus bought that passage for you with his blood. Passage from shame. How many of you believe yourself to be marked by shame? With his blood, he purchased for you movement from a place of shame to a place of honor. At the cross, when he died, when he shed his blood, he purchased for you movement from a place of fear. How many of you are afraid today? I mean, really deeply scared. He purchased for you movement from fear to a place of power and peace. The joy of the Father is to give you power because of the blood of Christ. And because of the blood of Christ, Christ's death on the cross, movement has been made for you from a place of condemnation because of sin to a place of forgiveness, so that God is fully satisfied. His justice, his wrath is completely satisfied. And so you can be forgiven and free. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you when he died on Calvary's tree. So that you can step out of the darkness and into the light. So that you can have honor and purity and peace and power and forgiveness. So you are no longer a refugee, but you have found a home with Jesus, the refuge. Father God, so some of us must tell you this, and we declare to you, some of us here right now listening, I'm a sinner, God. I'm overcome with shame and filth and fear and condemnation. I am a spiritual refugee wandering to and fro, groping in the darkness, but finding nothing but pain. And I understand that I can step out of the darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, where I may find honor and cleanliness and power and forgiveness. And so today I declare, him I believe, him I trust. I confess my sin, I turn away from it, and I embrace Jesus, the refuge, who rescues spiritual refugees like me. Oh God, thank you for so great a Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. God willing, we'll see you next week.